good to be here again tonight, and I do appreciate the opportunity to bring some of the thoughts from God's Word that we might be encouraged and be built up in the Lord. In Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, verses 12 and 13, the Lord gives us an assignment that He expects every man to accomplish. And the question is, how many know the assignment that the Lord gives us? And if we don't know the assignment, can we possibly be pleasing to the Lord when we are not interested in what He has given us to do? So this verse is very important, Ecclesiastes 1, 12, and 13. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Well, God's given us that sore travail, as He calls it. So if He calls it a sore travail, what is it? Well, if it's not a sore travail, it's not what He's talking about, because He knows what He's talking about. It is a sore travail, and this sore travail is to search, to seek and to search out how, by wisdom, concerning all things done under heaven. And, of course, we know in Ecclesiastes, when he talks about being under the sun, he's talking about physical things. When he talks about being under heaven, he's talking about spiritual things. So he wants us to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things done under heaven. All right, the next verse, in verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. So here's the physical things. That's not what God has given us the job to do. Nevertheless, he's seen all these, and his conclusion is all these things under the sun are all vanity and vexation of spirit. So we need then to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things done under heaven, the spiritual things. Let's turn to Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. We always need to keep this scripture in mind for ourselves as well as trying to understand others. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, I say, well, you know, that doesn't apply to me. But what does the Lord say? He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, men all say, well, I know my own heart. But the Lord asks the question, who can know it? Well, Paul answers that in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 10 through 12. The heart is deceitful above all things, and Paul understood that he could not by himself understand and see the truth concerning his own heart. But how could he do that? 1 Corinthians 13:10. But when that which is perfect is come, talking about all truth, that's all the knowledge of God, then that which is in part shall be done away, the miraculous things. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. Well, that's normal. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So what's the illustration? Well, in the babyhood of the church, the church had certain things, miracles, but when the church began to grow up, these childish things were put away. But now notice what he says in the next verse. For now we see through a glass darkly. So did Paul see himself and see others as he should? He said, but then face to face. When is the then? When all truth is come. Now I know in part. There's a very plain statement. Does he know it all? He says, now I know in part. But then, when that which is perfect is come, I shall know even as also I am known. Now, that's a very important phrase there. Even then, I shall know even as also I am known. So how's Paul going to know his own heart, himself? Only when God's word reveals it to him. So if I know about myself and my heart is not deceiving me, where do I get the truth about my heart? Right here in God's word. So if I don't see God's word, then I don't know my own heart. Romans 15 chapter, verse 4. Are men any different today than they were in New Testament time? And he's talking, of course, about the things that have been written before, which is the Old Testament. He says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So why did God write these things in the Old Testament? For our learning. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So the Old Testament is very valuable to us. And we need to know it. It's for our learning. And we can have patience through that learning, and we can have strength of the Scriptures through that learning, which, of course, we are seeking to do today. So both Old Testament and New Testament will help us to know ourselves as we really are. In Psalms 14, verse 1, we have those in the world, and it seems like we're getting more and more of these. Psalms 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Seems like we're getting more and more of these same people that say there is no God. He says in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 3 to 5, men are willingly ignorant. And the man that says there is no God just blinds himself to the evidence that's all around us. We didn't come from nothing. Nothing comes from nothing. Everybody knows that. There had to be a beginning. Even if the Great Bang is a beginning, there had to be a beginning of something. And before that, there had to be something. There's something has always had to be. Everybody knows that. But men blind themselves and say, I don't believe there's a God. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant. Now there are people that are this way, willingly ignorant. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and it goes on to describe the destruction of the world in the flood of Noah's time. But he says these people are willingly ignorant. Well, I came across a statistics by, let's see who it is, Pew Research Center, and that's P-E-W, not the other one. And this gives a statistic concerning those who believe in heaven and in hell. And whether they're being honest about it or not, I don't know, but here are the statistics. Christians say 70% believe in hell, 85% believe in heaven. That's Christian. Well, 85% believe in heaven. The mainline, they call it, 60% believe in hell, 80% believe in heaven. Catholic, 63% believe in hell, 85% believe in heaven. The Mormon, 62% believe in hell, and 95% believe in heaven. Jehovah's Witnesses, 7% believe in hell, and 50% believe in heaven. Then the Jewish, 22% believe in hell, 40% believe in heaven. Muslim, 76% believe in hell and 89% believe in heaven. The Buddhists, 32% and 47%. Now here's a classic. The atheist, 3% believe in hell. Atheist. And 5% believe in heaven. Atheist. Then the agnostic, who says, I really don't know what is there, 9% believe in hell and 14% believe in heaven. If they don't know what's there, how can they believe all these things? Well, the point we're trying to make is this. Most people believe in heaven, and less people believe in heaven than believe in hell. So, do they have the knowledge of God, or are they ignorant? Let's turn to Luke, the 13th chapter, 24 to 27. How many actually believe they're going to hell? Have you ever found anybody? I haven't found anybody yet. Even the atheist who believes in hell doesn't think he's going there. Luke, the 13th chapter, verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. So many are going to be seeking to enter. How many are going to be saved? The God that made this world said only few are going to be saved, but many will try to enter and will not be able. What about the ones that aren't trying to enter? Well, there are many of those as well. So the grand majority are going where? When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, who's he talking to here? He's got his disciples in front of him. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. So Jesus is warning us. Most people believe they're going to heaven, but what's the truth of it? We need to be honest with ourselves, because we don't want to wake up one day in the wrong place. In Romans the 10th chapter, verse 1, we know what the Jews were like in Jesus' time, and they were very, very confident they were of God. Everybody else was not of God. Well, here's what God says about those Jews that had total confidence they were going to heaven. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So Paul's wanting them to be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. And they did. They absolutely had a zeal for God. But what was the problem? Not according to knowledge. They didn't know the scriptures. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. So there's your problem right there. They were fully confident, but they didn't know the scriptures. Now, I can be fully confident I'm going to heaven, but do I know the scriptures? And if I don't know the scriptures, am I any different than these Jews that the Lord testifies are not going to heaven? So we need to be sure of what we are going to be and where we're going to be after this life is over. Look in Luke the 18th chapter, verse 9. Luke the 18th chapter and verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This describes many of us today. We trust in ourselves that we're righteous and we despise others. But he told a parable, you better be careful, you better recheck. So the Lord gives us a command, examine your own selves whether you be in the faith. Luke the 13th chapter, 28 and 29, here is the testimony of the Creator. And we do need to listen to his testimony. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you, who's he talking to? He's talking at least to the Jews, if not disciples. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. That's going to be a sad picture for many. And he's telling these people he's talking to, you people are not going to be in the right place. You will not be with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets. Verse 29, and they shall come from the east and the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. So there are some that will, from every direction. But the Jews were fully confident they were right. They were even willing to kill Jesus because he broke the Sabbath. But what are the Lord say about these people that were so confident they were right? Well, we don't want to be confident we're right. We need to know the truth and know what the truth is and follow exactly what the Creator says. Matthew 22, verses 10 to 14. Many believe they're saved. And here's what Jesus said. So their servants went into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. The king came in to see the guest. He saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now, we don't know what the custom was back then, but apparently, if you went to a wedding, you had to have a wedding garment on. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. So was he prepared? Obviously, he hadn't done what was expected. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? For many are called, but only few are chosen. So God calls everybody, but who does he choose? He says, few are chosen. We need to be sure that we listen carefully to the Master so we are part of that few that are chosen. Romans the 14th chapter, verses 6 through 8. Here is what the true child of God does. And this is the Master's testimony again. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord. And he that regards not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eats not to the Lord, he eats not and giveth God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Now, is that our heart? Is that our mind? I belong to him, and if I eat, I eat for him. If I don't eat, I don't eat for him. I'm doing everything I do, not for myself, not for anybody else, but for him. Now, Paul could make that statement. Can I? Well, I need to be able to, and if I'm one of the faithful, 2 Corinthians 5:15 tells why he died, and it's right in line with the same thing we just read. We live to the Lord, not for self. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. All right, that's why he died, so we would not live to ourselves. Well, Paul could say that. He was not living to himself. He was living for Christ. But unto him which died for them and rose again. So that was Paul. Paul could very easily make that statement. So if that's true then, in verse 16, wherefore, henceforth, from now on, we know no man after the flesh. So he's judging, but he says we're not judging according to the flesh. I appreciate the prayer here a little while ago asking for us to do the same thing, not to judge after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth now we know him no more. So now they're not judging the way they used to judge. They're judging by the inner man, the heart. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that includes any of us, if we are in Christ, number one, we are a new creature. Why? Because we're no longer living for self, we're living for Christ. Old things are passed away. Why? We're no longer living for self, we're living for Christ. All things have become new. Why? Because now we're living for Christ. So if we are part of God's children, these scriptures do apply to us. So where do we get this mind that we're going to live for the Lord and not for ourselves? 2 Timothy 2 tells us very plainly where this mind comes from. 2 Timothy 2:24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And here's what we're looking for. If God peradventure will give them repentance. So where does repentance come from? Repentance, by the way, metanoeo, is a new mind. Where do we get this new mind that says, I'll not live for self, I'll live for him? If God peradventure will give that repentance. So if I get that mind, do I say, hey, look at me, I got that new mind? Or do I say, Lord, thank you for the new mind, please let me keep it? We need to keep that mind. If we do have that mind that God gives, then we will acknowledge the truth here in verse 25. And if we acknowledge the truth, then we recover ourselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We've got to have this new mind. The mind that says, I'm going to live for the Lord and not going to live for self. 1 Timothy 4, verses 15 and 16. We don't want to despair, but we should never be overconfident either. We need to see ourselves, in fact, as we really are. 1 Timothy 4:15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Now, here's one of the young men that has been commended above all the young men of the New Testament that I can find. Meditate upon these things, he told Timothy. Give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Why? For in doing this, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. For how? How are we going to be saved? He said, in doing this, thou shalt save thyself. So we can save ourselves. In fact, he told us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. How do we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? By doing this. What is it? Giving heed to the doctrine and following exactly what the Father said. We need to know all of that doctrine and follow all of it, and we can be confident in God that he will fulfill his part of the promise. In Malachi chapter 1, Israel did not have the mind that the Lord was seeking. Verse 12, he says, "You have profaned it. How? In that you say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible." He's talking about the food that God gave the priest in the Old Testament. Of course, God gives us the Lord's Supper in the same light here in the New Testament. And how many really appreciate the Lord's Supper? You know, these people didn't appreciate what God gave them. And if I don't appreciate what God gave, how am I different from these people? What's going to happen to these people? And if I got the same heart they did, where am I going to be? So I need to appreciate the Lord's table. I need to appreciate everything the Lord has given. The next chapter, Malachi 2, verse 1. "And now, O you priests, this commandment is for you." Remember, in the New Testament, all of God's children are priests. "If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already." Why? Because you do not lay it to heart. So they were God's priests. They were representing God. They were supposedly offering all the sacrifices for God. But what was in their heart? Outside, they were doing their job. Inside, they weren't sincere. Malachi 2, verse 4, "And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi." Now here, Levi had the mind that God was looking for. He said, "My covenant was with him," Levi, "of life and peace. And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name." So what kind of mind did Levi have? He had a mind that feared God and feared his name and obeyed his commands. Verse 6, "The law of truth was in his mouth." How'd he get there? Well, it had to go into his ear first, or into his eyes, and into his heart. But that lip of truth was in his mouth. "And iniquity was not found in his lips." Remember, James, "If any man offend not the in word, the same as the perfect man." So what was Levi? Levi was a complete man. The law of truth was in his mouth. Iniquity was not found in his lips. "He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity." There's the kind of mind that God wants. Levi is a great example. And we have many other great examples in the Old Testament. In verse 7, "The priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So if we're priests today, according to what God says, then what should we be for him? We should be messengers of the Lord of hosts. Then what should be in our lips? The law of truth should be in our lips. And he said the priest's lips should keep knowledge, in verse 7. They should seek the law at his mouth. Listen to what he says. "For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." But now here's what these people did. He said, "You are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways and have been partial in my law." What do people think of preachers today? Seems to me like this is a pretty good picture of what people think of preachers today. Tell someone you're a preacher and see what they say. God has done this with the preachers. Why? Because they're not preaching his word. They're not faithful to him. They don't have his knowledge, and they're not seeking the word at his mouth. Zechariah the 7th chapter, verses 3 to 6. The mind we should have, if we're faithful children of God, is to find God's law, obey God's law, and teach God's law. Zechariah 7, 3 to 6. "And to speak unto the priests," he's still going after these priests, "which were in the house of the Lord of hosts." Here's your temple. "And," he says, "speak to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you have fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did you at all fast unto me, even to me? And when you did eat and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? So the picture here is they had just come back from Babylon. 70 years in captivity in Babylon. They just came back. They had a feast on the 5th and 7th month every year. And they separated themselves and wept in the 5th and the 7th month. So now they're back where they were in the first place, where their parents were. And now they're saying, well, should we keep up the same pattern we had over there in Babylon? Well, why would they? Well, they're already in this land. Now, why would they weep and mourn in the 7th month when they got what they're after? That's foolishness even to think about it. But they're asking, should we keep up this custom? But the Lord then says, I'm looking at your heart. And here's what I saw in your heart. He said, in the 5th and 7th month, even those 70 years in verse 5, did you at all fast unto me? So why were they fasting and why were they weeping during these times? It wasn't for God. They were doing this for themselves. It was for what they wanted, not what God wanted. And so he asked them, when you did eat and drink, did you eat for yourself and drink for yourselves? When we pray, do we pray for the Lord's sake or do we pray for our own sake? When we read the Word of God, do we read it for our own sake or do we read it for the Lord's sake? When we eat and drink, do we eat and drink for the Lord's sake or do we do it for our own sake? The Lord's looking at our hearts and He knows. And if we're on the right side, then of course we can be confident that He's pleased with us. If we're doing it for ourselves, then of course we need to do a little changing. John the 7th chapter, verse 24, we are to judge, not to judge actions. God's already pronounced judgment on all the actions. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. If we judge righteous judgment, we're going to be like Christ in the next chapter, John 8:15. He says, you judge after the flesh, I judge no man. So Jesus did not judge after the appearance. He judged the hearts. And verse 16, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. So one time he says, I don't judge, and then he says, I do judge. Well, he didn't judge for the outward man, but he did judge from the heart. So he discerned what was in his own heart, and he discerned what was in others' heart. And he says, yet I'm not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. So who gave him this judgment of what was in the inner man? The Father did, because he was seeking the Father's will. We're looking at Luke, the 12th chapter now, verses 54 to 57. Jesus is going after these Jews who had not determined that they were going to live for God. They were fasting and eating for themselves. And he said also to the people, verse 54, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge you not what is right? So if we don't judge what is right, are we condoned or condemned? We need to judge what is right. And where do we get that judgment? Like Paul says, when that which is perfect is come, then I'll know myself as I truly am. We need to know God's judgment in all these things. And if we do, we can walk by that judgment. If we don't know, how can we walk? Well, Proverbs the 28th chapter, verse 11, we are to judge each other's hearts as well as our own heart. Proverbs 28:11, the rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searches him out. So who does God favor here? Well, he doesn't favor the rich, but he does favor the one that has understanding and searches other people out. So when I'm dealing with you, should I look at your outward action or should I discern the heart? When you're dealing with me, should you deal with my outward action or should you judge from my heart? We need to be able to judge each other's hearts and see what is truly there. In Ecclesiastes 1, the heart is deceitful above all things. We need to be able to see from the Word of God what is in the heart. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out thy wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Here are the spiritual things. He says, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. So God has given us this job to discern the spiritual things. And if we're not willing to do that, we're not doing our homework. And what happens in school when you don't do your homework? Well, what's going to happen on Judgment Day if we don't do our homework? In Romans, the first chapter, we find a key problem. Romans 1, starting verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What truth? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. What truth? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. What is seen? Being understood by the things that are made. What is seen? Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We can see God's eternal power. Why? Nothing comes from nothing. We know that there is a creator. We know that we will stand before him on Judgment Day. And the Lord says that all men will stand before him on Judgment Day. And he says he's given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised up Jesus from the dead. So why are we living today? We're living to try to please the Father. And the question is, what is the price we're going to have to give to please the Father? Let's close now with Luke, the 9th chapter, 23 to 25, and ask ourselves, what is eternal life worth to us? Well, most people want to give a very quick, okay, I believe in Jesus, therefore I know I'm going to heaven. What the Jews say, I want to be circumcised, therefore I know I'm going to heaven. We have many that want an easy, cheap salvation, but look what our Creator said, Luke 9, verse 23, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What's the price? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. What is the price of eternal life? We belong to him. We should serve him. We should do whatever we do to the Lord. We should not do anything for ourselves. Why? We didn't create ourselves. He created us. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. There's the job God gives us to do. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. There's a very clear statement. If I save my life, keep it, I enjoy it for myself, he says, I'll lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Well, what's going to happen when we die? It won't be long till we all find out, won't it? And then we'll know whether we were pleasing to the Father or whether we were deceived by a deceitful heart. It's not up to us to judge. God is the judge. And on Judgment Day, he will judge each one of us. So we need to find the rules, and like Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they will judge you in that last day. So we need to find his words. We don't need to take any man's word for it. Tradition is not enough. We need the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. We need to live for him. We need to be sure that we are on the right side and that we'll be with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob after we leave this world. So today, if you're not a member of the Lord's body, the Lord's very clearly told us we need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Now, if we're not willing to obey the commands of God, then what do we expect on Judgment Day? We don't need to expect anything, because he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? And these people said, Lord, Lord, open to us. He said, I don't know you. Why? Because they didn't listen to him. If we know him, we keep his commandments. And so if you know him and want to keep his commandments tonight, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that's his authority, for the remission of your sins, he tells us that's how we get into Christ, into the family of God. Those are his words, not mine. And if you're subject to his invitation or if you need the prayers of the church, we would encourage you to come now while we stand together and sing.